Would you open your Bibles with me to the Psalms, Psalm 51? I want to set up Psalm 51 for just a moment. If you go back into the book of 2 Samuel, you will find that David got himself into a lot of trouble by not doing what he was supposed to be doing. What he was supposed to be doing, according to the 11th chapter, is leading his men out to war. It was the spring. It was the time when armies went to war and did battle. David didn't go. David stayed behind, and as a result, David found himself in a situation where he committed adultery. And to complicate the adultery, she became pregnant. To complicate the pregnancy, he decided to have her husband come back from battle and sleep with his wife and have the mistaken impression that he was the father. Uriah was too noble a knight or too noble a warrior to do such a thing. And he wouldn't take on the comforts of being with his wife. And therefore, David had him put into the hottest part of the battle. And when the battle was at its height, withdrew, leaving him to die. And word was sent back then that Uriah the Hittite had died. Nathan comes to David. And Nathan presents a parable to David. And David's reaction is a reaction that we would expect him to have, and we should have. An injustice had been done. A wealthy man had done something very unjust with regard to the possessions of a poor man. And David was very, very upset with the man that had been so arrogant as to mistreat this poor man with the lamb that he had. And then Nathan made those fateful words, or spoke those fateful words, "You are the man." And with that, Nathan was exposing to David his sin of adultery. And not only that, Nathan made the point, a point we often need to remember, that with that sin, the enemies of God were going to be able to mock God and His people. And so that's the background to the reading here in Psalm 51. I'll be reading from the New King James, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. In Psalm 51 it says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me far away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to me the joy of your salvation, and behold, uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good to you in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, that you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, when they shall offer bulls on your altar. This was a plea from David for forgiveness for the acts that he had committed, for the sins that he had done. And what we want to do this morning is talk about then confession done right. I think a lot of times we find ourselves in positions of difficulty and we simply don't deal with it correctly. The blood of Christ is for the forgiveness of our sins. The blood of Christ is to wash away our sins. The blood of Christ is something that Christ expects us to use on a daily basis if necessary. The blood of Christ is not something that we simply have used as we died with Him in baptism. We came in touch with the blood of the cross in a symbolic sense there in that death and then in that resurrection. And yet oftentimes when we're confronted with sins, we want to run and hide. I would say with a guarded sense, it is a natural response for us. But I want you to remember that when you became a child of God, when you died with Him in baptism, you're no longer that natural way to behave. We now need to be individuals who confront the sins that we've committed and confess them before our Father and, if necessary, before others. We confess them that we might have the forgiveness of those sins. Many times we have closed the invitation has been presented by looking at John, the first John, the first chapter. And the comment is made that indeed in Christ Jesus we have His blood that continually cleanses us. But before that can happen, there must be an acknowledgement of that sin. There must be a confession of that sin before God. And as we've talked in the past, as you continue to read in 1 John, the first chapter, when we are told to confess our faults, it is to acknowledge them. What we're basically saying is, God, you were right and I was wrong. During the course of today's lesson, what we want to do is simply look at the verses, so you can keep your Bibles open to that chapter, that psalm. Look at that psalm, and see how confession was done right. We begin in the first few verses and recognize that there was an appeal to God's mercy and love. I mean, here David is. He is exposed for his unrighteousness. And based upon that plea for forgiveness, he says quite simply that it is a plea that desires nothing else from God but to be forgiven. And he knows it requires God's mercy. He knows that it requires God's love. We find also here there is the basis of pardon. If it weren't for the mercy of God, if it weren't for the love of God, there would be no pardon from David's sins. And you can be assured, and I can be assured, there would be no pardon for my sins. And there would be no pardon for your sins either. But David recognized and appealed to God's love and to God's mercy. He recognized that it was not going to be a case of merit. It wasn't going to be the case that I as a human being, I as King David, but rather he recognized that indeed the worthiness of man is presented and made possible only by the blood of Christ. At David's time, it was around that sense of mercy and around that sense of the love of God. We need to have that attitude and recognize that what's involved in this pardon is the goodness and the grace of God. And let me take just a moment to emphasize this point. Because I think oftentimes we find Maybe you haven't. Maybe I'm only speaking to myself. But we find at times that we have committed some sin that in our minds is so egregious. What do we do about it? We recognize there's only one thing to do. Acknowledge it before God, repent, and seek the goodness and the grace of God. And here is the wonderful message of the good news of Christ. God's not going to say no. God's not going to say no. Every time I acknowledge to God, you were right. Every time I acknowledge to God that I tried to dethrone you from your glory by committing sin. Every time I make that confession in repentance, the grace is there. It doesn't matter what I did. It doesn't matter who I hurt. Now, I'm talking only about the one who has sinned. There obviously are consequences that matter. There are obviously situations that matter as a result of one's sins. But I'm saying the sin that the person commits, the sin that I commit, when I do it right, acknowledging it before God, seeking His goodness and grace, there is forgiveness. We find also within this, and for ourselves, that idea of the seeking and the washing and the cleansing of our sins. One of my favorite psalms, besides Psalm 51, is Psalm 103. The entire psalm, but here in particular, we notice that he says in verses 8, 9, and 10, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins." And let me say that if I were the psalmist at that time and were writing that, I would say, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Oh, thank God. Thank God. That's the wonderful promise that David experienced and that you and I can experience as well. What we want to avoid is being like the Pharisee and the publican. We want to avoid that idea of the Pharisee there in Luke 18 who stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector." How would you like to be the next guy in line? That poor tax collector over there, the Pharisee in all of his arrogance, spots him and says, "Even like this Pharisee, even like this tax collector." April 15th is coming up. Doesn't change the fact that that tax collector had a better attitude than the Pharisee. He was lumped with extortioners, adulterers, all kinds of unjust people. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." Wrapped it up, put a bow on it. "Here I am, God. Aren't you lucky to have me?" That was his prayer. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the attitude we need. As we confess it correctly, for any sins that we commit, just, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." As you continue in the chapter, you find that the acknowledgement of the sins to God is so important. It's so necessary. Note how David acknowledged his sins before God. He did not try to hide them. He said, "My sin is ever before me." He admitted that it was a sin against God. He didn't try to wrap it up in some type of excuse. "You know I've got these hormones, and you know that was a beautiful woman, and you know that she willingly came to my castle, to my palace, to my bed. It wasn't my fault, God." David didn't do that. And with our sins, even if another leads us into the temptation, ultimately, I am responsible for the sin. I can't blame it on another. I must acknowledge it for my responsibility in it. And David knew also that while indeed he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah the Hittite, remember, basically had him put to death. He ultimately proclaims that he had sinned against God. God Himself. And we need to remember that. We've talked about that a number of times in our time together. And I'm sure other men have in the past who have stood before you. But we need to remember that when we sin, we are indeed standing in opposition to God. No matter what that sin is. If it's disobedience to our parents, if it's lying to an employer or an employee, if it's cheating somebody out of something, we are standing in opposition to God, and yet God will accept our repentance. We may have some that we will sin against and we seek their forgiveness and they will never forgive us. But God will. God will. And that's what we find in David. He accepted the condemnation of God. As you go on and read, which we didn't in 2 Samuel, but if you go on with the story, he mourned, he was concerned until the circumstance was finished. And then he moved on with his life. But from Psalm 51, you see that it never really moves out of his heart. And isn't that true with all of us? All of us probably have within our minds, and I hate to conjure these up during the course of a sermon, so we won't go far with this, but we know that we all have in our minds certain sins that we can go back in our lives and say, "Oh my God, I wish I had not committed that sin. I wish I had not stood in opposition to you." The sin has been forgiven, thank God. But as with David, it was still in his mind. He understood that God was just and God was blameless in the judgments that He brought upon him. As we confess our sins, we must appreciate the receiving of the grace of God. The passage I was referring to earlier in 1 John, the first chapter in the 9th verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That passage is all-inclusive. It leaves none of my sins out. It leaves none of your sins out. If you took a moment a second ago as I talked about reflecting upon a sin that was a pivotal point in your life, God has forgiven us of it. I may have to bear the consequences. You may have to bear the consequences of that sin. But the sin of opposing God, of defaming God's righteousness when I sin, God has forgiven me of that. And in doing so, it makes me able to move on. Within David's cry, we find that we understand where we are and where God wants us. We recognize that until we repent, we are unforgiven. When we commit the sin, do not mistake, and as I said in the lesson a few months ago on 1 John, the first chapter, as I look at verse 7 in the invitation many times, do not think for one moment that while we clearly see the continuous action of the saving blood of Christ, that somehow I'm ever allowed to forget the responsibility of repentance. Acknowledging, verse 9, confessing, remember, agreeing with God. Until then, I'm deep in sin. But we need to recognize that while we may be deep in sin, there is a way out that God has given us. And we stand before God with that escape because He makes it possible by giving His own Son. Because God desires so much more of you and I. God desires more than the fact that you've come to services this morning. And from my perspective right here, I will tell you that every one of you look as if you're paying attention. If your mind's on what you're going to do this afternoon, I don't see it. So you look like you're doing what's right. I look like I'm doing what's right. But what we need to remember is God wants us to be taking that which is right and sharing it with the lost. Sharing it with the world. Sharing it with those around us who are outside of Christ. God wanted and desired an inner truth of acknowledgement from David of his sin. And God wants that from us. He doesn't want I'm sorry. He wants us to understand what we did and turn away from that which we did. He doesn't want it to be some whitewashed game we play with Him. We're going to come to church today, we're all going to be righteous today, but then hit the doors and who knows what happens. Who knows whether we'll even bother coming back tonight? Who knows whether tomorrow we'll even talk to anybody about Christ? I realize that some of us may live rather solitary lives. Some who are older, but some in their occupations. I will tell you that in my occupation, I live a somewhat more solitary life than others. It's not because I bury myself in the office, but there's work to be done, and I don't have a whole group of co-workers that are lost that I can be talking to. And you may be in the same boat, but you also may be around those whom you can talk to. And you can sit there and say, and rightly so, I have talked to them already. I've talked them to death about it. There are times when we understand so much more that we're going to talk them to death more. Not to be annoying, but simply to give people little bits of the seed of the Word. My friends, God desires so much more as we bring forth fruits of repentance, that we look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Some little tidbit. I don't know what your reaction is to the little articles in the bulletin. Quite frankly, I haven't gotten much of any feedback on it. But I would hope that there are little things within those messages, thinking on the Word, that you can take and use throughout the week and plant the seed so that people might see and understand and want to know more. In relation to this sin, God wanted David to present that inner truth and wisdom in his inner parts. David desired that God would indeed provide the forgiveness for the sin that he had committed. And so David understood we need to understand our responsibility. There was also a prayer here for renewal and restoration. He found himself, David that is, desiring more than just the forgiveness of sins. That's kind of an odd thing to say. But if you read it and think about it and see how David behaved himself, you'll understand why it said that David was a man after God's own heart. David wanted more than simply, "Oh, okay, that sin's been forgiven me." He uses language about the idea that he wanted a true healing within himself. He wanted an ability to grow beyond what he had done and to become more and more of what God wanted of him. Do you seek to simply get by as a child of God? A few weeks ago we talked about the idea of mediocrity and excellence. Are you simply living your life knowing that you're going to stumble and fall and simply saying, I know God will be there for me. That is to say, God will forgive me of my sin as I get up and I stumble on along again. David desired more than that. You and I need more than that. You and I need to recognize that while we thank God that He'll forgive us of the sins we commit, we get up and we're going forth to not commit those sins again. Defeat them. Use the armament of God, and by all means use the means of escape of the temptations. David desired so much more, and so should we. In his prayer of forgiveness, we see clearly that he saw himself as one who wanted atonement, one who wanted to be washed whiter than snow. He saw as he prayed about it that he wanted his iniquities blotted out. You know what that idea of blotted out is. Not even to be seen. I get an impression from the reading of God's Word that when God blots my sins out because of His power, He remembers them no more. He has not given us that ability. But we need to take on that quality. We need to work to that quality that God has of not remembering our sins anymore. Don't let them drag us down. But let us have joy. Let us have gladness. Let us have, as David did in the prayer in our verses, have that new heart as we serve Him, as we confess our sins, as we find ourselves then resolved to offer grateful service to God. It's an interesting illustration here. The psalmist David, in his weakest point, and what most of us might consider his most egregious sinful behaviors: lust, adultery, and murder. Wanted to do better. Not wallow in it. God's forgiven me of it. And now wanted to give forth service in recognition of that grace. That's the attitude David presented. David found himself a man who was resolved in this matter. He was resolved to do what God wanted in his life. He was resolving to teach others what was right. As you read there in the 13th verse of your reading, he had that resolve within him to praise God in his righteousness, because God had delivered him from his sins. When you've been delivered from sin, have you ever expressed a thankfulness to others, in front of others, for God's gracious mercies? I'm not saying you've got to do it all the time. I'm not saying every circumstance requires it. But there are going to be times, and there may have been times, when you committed a sin that others knew about, and you've sought God's forgiveness. Did you just go away from that person that knew those things, knowing that God's forgiven me? Or did you share with them the joy of forgiveness that you received? That seems to be something David is telling us in these verses. It seems to be that he talks of that broken and contrite, that broken spirit and contrite heart there in the passages that were before us. He certainly reminds us of things that are said in the Old Testament in such places as Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The grandeur of God in the Old Testament, the grandeur of His temple, is not to be compared with God's attitude to that poor and contrite spirit. Let us be ones who tremble at His word. Indeed, He wanted to be in keeping with true repentance for the things that He had done. In a few weeks, we're going to have a sermon that's just going to deal with 2 Corinthians. But for now, let's read 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 10 and 11. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Confess and do things right. Confess our sins in the right way. Pray for God's purposes within our lives. David certainly offered a prayer that regarded the purposes of God within his life, as you read there in verses 18 and 19 of our reading, as he expressed his desire for the fulfillment of the greatness of Zion. Those expressions, of course, had Old Testament reference to them, but we can bring them to our own lives as we express a desire for God to fulfill His purposes in us. I'll tell you what I'm tempted to do and I'm not going to do. It'll happen sometime. Go around and name every one of you. I've done this in sermons before. I usually make sure that I know everybody by name correctly. But the question for you is quite simply the question that David has asked himself as well. Am I fulfilling God's purpose for me? That's the question. Connie's got to answer that question. She's not the only name I know here. You've got to answer that question. Are you fulfilling God's purpose for you? You don't have to say yes or no, Doug. Some of you are going to get picked on. But I just want it to be personal. Henry has to ask himself, am I going to be? Linda has to ask herself. Sandy has to ask herself. Joe Shane has to ask himself. I pray for forgiveness of my sins. So what? God's forgiven it. What am I going to do about it? There's much more to my service to God than having Him ready to forgive me of my sins while I live my life as I want to live it. Kendall's got to live his life like God wants him to live it. John's got to do the same. And I'm going to quit picking on any other names. So Heather, you're out. You're not going to get picked on. You get the point. So as we confess our sins, don't be selfish. Give it all to God. Pray for your needs. Pray for your weaknesses. Pray for strength. Pray for others. What does God desire for you? What is your purpose in serving God this day and this coming week? Each of us must understand that we take on the attitude, "Thy will be done." And then say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Confession done right. Are you taking care of your sins correctly? Are you doing more after you've taken care of your sins? Are you stronger after your sins have been forgiven? They should be. Because our God is a merciful and loving God. And His grace is given us not simply to remind us of forgiveness of sins that we committed, but to remind us that we can rise above them and be stronger in Him. I hope the lessons profited you this morning. And if you'd like to get your songbooks out, although we're going to use the screen, let's remember what's said in 1 John, the first chapter and the seventh verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the question before us this morning is, are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? If we're walking in darkness, are we going to continue in the darkness or come to the light of Jesus Christ? Coming to the light of Jesus Christ is simply understanding that you're in darkness, Christ brings you light, He died for your sins, and you can be baptized into Christ today to have your sins washed away. And to begin to take full advantage of the grace of God. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be dealt with from a congregational perspective. Maybe there are sins that simply need to be dealt with in a private way. But deal with them. Let's do our confessions right here. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.